You know, somebody at first service asked me how I was doing when I was coming in this morning, and I said, I'm somber. It's not a word I use very often, but I'm somber because of the events of yesterday. I'm somber because of the difference between the world we exist in now versus the one I grew up in. And then I started thinking about that in light of today's sermon, and I realized I'm not really just sad about it. I'm actually mad about a great many things. I'm mad for the sake of my kids because I don't know how in the world they'll afford a home. I'm mad because prices have gone up so much and making things difficult. I'm mad that things seem unfair in our world. I'm mad that there seems to be two tiers of justice. I'm mad on a whole assortment of different things because it's just not right. But I'm somber because there's nothing I can do about it. And so anger turned inward is always the sadness, right? If you turned it inward enough, it becomes depression. And well, shoot, I know a lot of people that are depressed about where things are right now in our world. And it must be on both sides because, to be honest, something spun that kid out and in such a way that he thought he'd take a shot at the former president yesterday. It's only through really some miraculous incidences or a miracle itself that he's still with us. And so as we talk about this, the truth is everybody gets mad at stuff as they go through life. I don't think we like to use the word mad. I think sad and somber sounds more spiritual, sounds more good, right? One of the things I was encouraged about yesterday and all the different talk about the event was we need to lower the temperature on the kinds of things we say to each other because it's making people mad. In fact, how many think we live in somewhat of an angry culture today? I mean, you see it on the freeways, you certainly see it in politics, you sometimes see it in the office, you see it in the families. I mean, there's so many broken families today that are just at war with each other. You got divorced families that are pitting one parent off against the other. Parents are pitting the kids off against each other. It's crazy the kind of dynamics that we've created in this country. There's people that are just furious. They can't let go of the divorce, that can't let go of the politics, that can't let go of the oversight and not getting promoted, that can't let go, and they're just angry as we go through this culture of ours. And it's not surprising as people leave God and leave the ultimate truth and leave the goodness that he calls us to do, that as we see people leave the church over and over, leave God's word over and over, that the world gets more complicated. It's not surprising that he's given us over to the foolishness of our leaders because that's what he says is a consequence to any country that abandons him. But it does make people mad in our world today. And people seem like they're just on the brink so often of just igniting. Again, whether that be in the home or whether it be in the political realm or whether it be some kid that just lost his way. But again, the reality is that we all get angry sometimes, even Jesus did, as you start reading through Scripture. The only difference between my anger and your anger really is the way we handle it. Some people blow up and some people clam up. When you blow up, you seem to destroy everything on your outer world. When you clam up, you seem to destroy everything on your inner world. So again, some people express it, some people repress it, but neither one of these actually are what we would call healthy responses to our anger. They're both devastating, whether internally or externally. Neither one is helpful to us as we go through our lives, and so it begs the question, what is the best way, or what is the way that we can deal effectively with this anger that we all seem to struggle with? And I think the answer God gives us is found in Ephesians, Paul's writing. He actually gives us a positive alternative, not two negative ones, but a positive alternative on how to deal with the anger, with the frustration, with the guilt in our life. And you find it in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where Paul actually gives us four principles in these two short verses. But Paul says this. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." I want to talk through four principles in these two short verses because I think they have application for us today, not just for what went on yesterday, but just for our lives in general. Just it's the Christian response to so much of the frustration that so many people are feeling because life has just gotten more complicated as we've progressed. And the first thing that God says in these verses is this: it's okay to be angry. Admit you're angry. There's actually a freedom to saying I'm not just somber, but that I'm mad at some of the events that are going on in our world today. There's actually a freedom in that. It's actually an honesty, a truthfulness that comes out when you say, I'm not just sad about it. Something's wrong, right, in this world. Something's not right. There's unfairness. There's just not justice. But the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. That seems to be the complication. In other words, God doesn't forbid anger anywhere in Scripture. God says, go ahead and get mad, which is a pretty easy command for most of us to follow, right? I mean, okay, that sounds great, God. So what is he saying in this? He's saying that sometimes the most valid response to life is anger. The Old Testament, we see God got mad. He's furious at different points because of the disobedience of his people, because of the rebellion of his people. In the New Testament, Jesus got mad because of the Pharisees, and they started complicating people's way to heaven, and they started getting people to stop believing in Jesus. They were complicating the way to heaven, and Jesus would get furious at that. Just shows us that even Jesus didn't get along with everybody. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's one of the things that he's given us. It's one of the things that he himself does. It's emotional energy. And if you're never upset by anything as you're going through this world, you better check your pulse because it means that you're devoid from reality. Unfortunately, and I share this teaching because unfortunately, way too many Christians get this false guilt as they go through their lives thinking, I should never get angry at all. But that's a false guilt. And it's not only unhealthy, it's unbiblical. God says, be angry, but when you do, just don't sin. And so he said, the first thing you need to do as you're going to go through this process is you need to learn to admit it when you're frustrated. Admit it when you're angry at God because you prayed for this and it didn't happen. And it's complicating your life and you don't see what God's plan is. You know he's working for your good, but man, right now you're just frustrated in the in-between. You get passed over for promotion or even let go from your job and you're frustrated. You didn't know what you did wrong. You see injustice in your workforce or in the government or whatever, and you're frustrated that things keep going a certain way and nothing seems to get fixed. It's amazing how we hate to admit it when we're angry. I'm not yelling. I'm not angry. I'm not mad as the veins are popping out of our heads. We love to deny it. Why? Because we feel guilty when we get angry. I don't know why, maybe so we're afraid we're going to lose control like we have so many other times, and we remember the destruction that comes when we lose control, and we just, I don't know, it just drives us right to all that guilt of the past. It makes us feel guilty again. But the fact is that internalized anger does not make you any better Christian than the exploding anger somebody else gives. It just makes you more depressed. Either way, it's wrong. Either way, it's unhealthy for our bodies and for the relationships in our life. Either way, it doesn't move us forward. So God says it's got to be more than just admitting that you're angry, because we can stay there and just get going, right? So he says, now you need to understand your anger. And this is vital. I don't know why it is that so often we just check our minds out at the door, right? We read social media and we say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to think, and so we just do. Or we see our favorite news channel, we say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to think, and so we just do. We don't critically think about anything, it seems, so much anymore. We just parrot what other people say. It says, in your anger, do not sin. You got to figure out why it is that you're angry. Understand that there's a difference between sinful anger and legitimate anger. There's a difference between appropriate anger and inappropriate anger. Anger is not necessarily wrong. It's not always a bad thing. What makes it different is why you get angry and how you respond to it. So God says again, first admit that you're angry, then understand what's going on. Ask yourself this question, why am I so angry about this? Why is this upsetting me so much? I think about the events of yesterday, and he didn't die. That was fantastic. God did a miracle in the midst of that. I praise be to God for that, that we didn't have one of the people running for president get killed in this country. It's good for our country that nobody died. But why am I still hanging on to it this morning? Because there's more than just the fact that somebody took a shot at the president. There's so much more frustration built in and layered into this that I'm still holding on. Unfortunately, the reality with all of this is there's always more to it than just the anger. It's important that you understand what's going on, because anger is never the root problem. There's always a deeper issue that you're not dealing with that's making you get angry in the first place. Anger is simply an emotional release, right? A reaction to three other primary things that are even deeper than anger going on in your life. And so if you don't understand your anger, you've got to find out, right? Because it's going to be one of these three things, and maybe it's a combination of all of these things. But when I share them, you should recognize how they play a part in the anger. When you're angry, it's usually because of one of these root issues. You're angry either because you're hurt, because somebody said something about you, because somebody stuck a knife in your back, not a literal knife, but they violated a confidence, because somebody smeared your name at work, because somebody disagreed with you and it hurt your feelings because somehow you felt diminished, or you're frustrated. Frustrated that things aren't fair. I can't tell you how much frustrated people get when the ref doesn't make a call that costs them the game, or the official doesn't call, right, the foul that needs to be called. You get so frustrated that all of a sudden this should have happened, but this ref or this official or this umpire just blew it and cost the team the game. Injustice, unfairness, we get frustrated with that. When it continues over and over, we just get spun. Or you're afraid of something. Must be why, you know, we get stirred up on either side of the aisle, right? We're afraid of what one guy's going to do. We're afraid of what the other guy's going to do. And the media keeps feeding that fear so that we're in a frenzy. And the unfortunate reality for all of us is that we can't get away from this hurt and this frustration and this misunderstanding in our lives. It's just part and parcel of living in a very imperfect world. And it's not like all this stuff is new. It's been around for ages. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You're going to be hurt. Somebody's going to say something about you. Somebody's going to spread a rumor about you. Something's not going to be fair in this world. And you're going to be frustrated. And there's times that you're going to be misunderstood and you're going to misunderstand other people. And that's going to cause frustration. But God says we got to learn to deal with these things without becoming upset, because anger is always a choice. And one of my favorite examples of this is, and this, I don't know if it's still a thing because we all carry cell phones and most of us don't answer them most of the time. We just let it go to voicemail. I want you to think back a little bit to when phones weren't so accessible and you're having an argument with your spouse or with your friend or with your sister or whoever it is that you're just going with. And all of a sudden somebody calls and you're like, hello? You had just been screaming at somebody, and all of a sudden you pick up the, hey, how you doing? Oh, it's good to hear your voice, buddy. Yeah, yeah. Hey, can I call you back? But the reality is, in that moment, we could control it. We became somebody totally different. And have you ever watched somebody do this? If you're in the fight, you're mesmerized. What is happening? Like, how can they do that? How can you go from here to here, then back to here again? It's one of the most confusing things you ever watch, but it does say that we can control it. When we're angry, that we're not victims. And I share that powerfully because I think in this world we've been taught that we're victims to everything. We're victims to our lust. We're victims to our anger. We're victims to our situation. We're victims to everything. And so we just play the victim. We just embrace the unhealth. We don't do anything different to get to the other side or to follow God's will. God says you got to understand why you're getting angry, because then I can really get to stuff and start to heal the stuff that's broken. And then he goes on to the next one. He says, now we got to immediately deal with this stuff. It says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, he's just saying, don't keep putting it off. When you don't fix a fight with your spouse, does it get better or worse? Anybody? Worse. Over and over. Now you're fighting about the same thing over and over because you've never resolved it. You've never got peace in that conflict. You've never fixed anything. Because when you do put it off, what it does is it turns into resentment. And when it turns into resentment, it automatically becomes a sin. Why? Because what's part of resentment? Unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is always a sin before God. In fact, he puts it right in the Lord's Prayer. It says, I'll forgive you as you forgive another person. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it says, if you don't forgive another person their sin, I won't forgive you. It's a big deal with God. So resentment is never justified. Bitterness is always wrong. You need to deal with it, God says. And I think this should be taken literally, this verse. I think literally, if you're married, nobody should go to bed until you resolve the issue. But when you resolve the issue, is that sleep sweeter? Yeah. Because you're not encumbered by the difficulty. You're not encumbered by the disagreement. You're not encumbered by the fight. If you don't fix it, do you sleep great? No. You wrestle all night thinking, oh, I should have said this, or I shouldn't have said this, or why are they like this, or why am I like this? And finally, in verse 27, it goes, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, learn to control your anger. Why? Because uncontrolled anger gives the devil a foothold in your life. When it's uncontrolled, you develop a habit, and your anger becomes a habitual way of dealing with life. Have you never known somebody who just blows up all the time? It's because they've learned that behavior, and it's somehow it's been accepted in that dynamic, and it keeps happening over and over because the person doesn't know a different way. Pretty soon your anger controls you instead of you controlling your anger. So God says you got to get control. Proverbs is actually filled with verses on how to get control of your anger. And so I'm just going to share three with you. When you think about these, think about when you were a kid and you were learning to cross the street. There was a phrase that at least I learned. It says, stop, look, and listen. I think the same thing is true with an argument. The first thing you need to do when you get angry is you need to stop. Just for at least a second, right? To gather yourself, to think through what you're going to say, to keep your mouth from just going. Because what happens when we get into these arguments is our mouths work about three times faster than our minds do. And that's, at least from experience, is when you get yourself into trouble. So God says, engage the mind before you put your mouth in gear. You've got to stop. You've got to figure a way to just stop in the moment to get perspective. Which is, and it leads us to the second thing. We need to get perspective. We need to look. Look at the situation from God's point of view. Not from your point of view, but from God's point of view. Problem is when we get angry, all we're seeing is ourselves. We don't see anything else. We don't act in a logical way. We just see us. It's the total selfishness of us that comes out. And so we need to try to see it from a different situation, a different perspective from God's point of view. And that means we need to be mature enough to overlook minor hurts. Somebody insults you, criticizes you. Somebody puts you down. Don't go looking for a fight. Overlook the hurt. Try to look at it from God's point of view. One of the things you kept hearing from the different TV people is we got to turn down the rhetoric in our country, and I think that's true. And then they would talk about things that President Biden has said, and they would talk about things that President Trump has said, and they said, we just got to stop saying these things. And at least sometimes they would implicate Trump a little bit more. And I would think, you know, it's easy to say he just needs to turn it down right now, isn't it? But how many people have had somebody say something very hurtful about you that you overheard or that you got wind of? And how easily was it for you to just let it go? You took a shot. Now imagine actually being shot. And the anger and the injustice and the frustration that goes in with that. He's got to figure it out. That's the Christian way, right? That's the Christian perspective. He's got to figure out a way to do what Jesus did and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. To release them so that he can be the bigger guy. Biden's got to do the same thing in a whole different way, right? But the reality, to turn down the rhetoric, both of these men have got to overcome big things to start being civil again. It's easy to say you just need to do it, but invite you to think about how hard it is after these kinds of things have been said about you. President Trump, after taking a shot to the ear, the humility that has to come into place for you to actually participate and do these things. God's ways are not the easy way, but they are the right ways. And then you need to learn to listen. I think we just need to learn to listen in general in this country. But listen to the needs and the hurts of those people that you're tempted to be angry against. As obnoxious and irritating as a person can be, usually they're just that way because they have great emotional needs. They want to be loved. They want to be liked. They're just going about it in the wrong way. But when you listen, you'll find out that it's a lot harder to remain angry against somebody that you're praying for. I shared that example over and over about that district president in Texas that shared with a group that his daughter had been raped and the process that he went through, right, to forgive that kid. He wanted to stay in that rage. He wanted to stay in that anger. What that kid did to his daughter was not okay. He was the dad. If you want to tick off a dad, do that. But he knew he couldn't stay there, that God had a better way. And so he kept praying for that kid until God turned that rage and that resentment and that anger into pity. And when it turned into pity, all of a sudden he could pray for him. All of a sudden he got the words of Jesus, Father, forgive me, doesn't know what he's doing. All of a sudden he was praying for his benefit, praying that God would turn him around. We've got to get to that place in our country. Which just leads us to this last point. The last thing you need to know about all this is that Jesus is here for you in the midst of all of this. He's not somehow taking a vacation in the midst of all the events that are going on in your family or in this world or any of it. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's got a power for you to get through this. That when we go to him, he responds by going right to the core issues of the things that are bothering us. to the hurts that we have, right to the issues. And he deals with that frustration and that insecurity and replaces it again and again with his peace and his forgiveness and his love. Let me see if I can give you an example of that. There's a little boy who had a bad temper, right? And his father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, to go and hammer a nail into the back fence. The first day, the boy drove 37 nails into the back fence. Then gradually, over time, it dwindled down as the kid discovered that it was easier to hold his temper than it was to go drive those nails into the back fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper anymore. And so he told his dad about it, and his father suggested that the boy now pull one nail out for each day he was able to hold his temper. The days passed, and the young boy was able finally to tell his dad that all the nails were now gone. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence, and he says, "Son, you have done so well. I'm so proud of you. But look at all the holes that are in the fence. The fence will never be the same, will it? When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out, and it won't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry,' the wound is still there." The father left the boy to think about it for a few moments, and then he came back and said, "This is true of man, but it's not true of Jesus." And he took some caulk and he spread it over one of the holes, and he said this, "You see, Jesus not only forgives, but he can even take the holes in our life and take them completely away." Truth is, Jesus wants to take all of your hurts and replace them with his love right now. He wants to replace all that frustration that you're experiencing over a whole slew of different issues in your life with his peace. He wants to replace those fears about the future, whether it be health issues or financial issues or worries about our country. And he wants to replace that with his confidence that he's still in control. And my friends, he also wants to forgive for all the times you've messed this up. He wants to fill in those spots in your lives that are still tender from past hurts. And those hurts and that guilt and that anger that you just can't seem to give up, because every time you go there, you get spun. He wants to smooth them all away with his love. So he again calls to us and he says, "Cast all of your worries. Cast all of your frustrations. Cast all the times that you got mad in anger against me. And let me heal them." And I promise you, not only will he take them, not only will he heal, but he'll also forgive. And he'll let you go. And he'll ease that guilt that you experience. And he will wash them all away. He will smooth the rust spots in your life, and he will replace that pain and that anger in your life with his love. Guys, it's a different way to live, this Jesus way, right? It's not buying into the hatred of the world, but trying to see the other person again and figure out a way to love them. It's trying to pray them back to God. It's trying to pray this country back to God, which is what we're doing as a congregation. It's trying to see the bigger picture. All this rage and all this warring against each other, it's just making us miserable. And God gives us a third and better way to deal with this than the way we've been doing. We've got to find our way back to him. And that's my encouragement today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, and as we talk about anger, which is just funny because I write these 6 weeks in advance, but it fit today. It fit in the midst of this culture that has somehow gotten broken along the way. But we are thankful and rejoice over you sparing President Trump's life this last yesterday. And we pray for the families of those that lost loved ones in that tragedy. But we just pray that somehow you would use this horrible event, though, to somehow heal our country, that somehow you would use this message to somehow heal some of the anger and frustration in our lives, and that we don't just stop with that, but that we start applying it to the stuff that we're going on with our families, with the person that we've divorced, with the kids that were going astray, with the friends that have put a knife in our back, that instead of just blowing off these relationships and raging against them and letting them hurt us over and over and over, we would learn to forgive, that we'd learn to love again. And that's my prayer. And pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.